The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family and guests, take your Bibles. Let me give you three passages that we will begin with this morning. We're going to be doing a little more turning than we normally do on a Sunday morning. Leviticus 11, Psalms 5, and Proverbs chapter 6 are the first three that we'll look at this morning. Leviticus 11, Psalm 5, and Proverbs chapter 6. Last week, we were in our series in Meeting with God, and we were looking at the life of Moses. And we were going to continue that portion this morning, but we're going to do a little digging in regards to something that we talked about last week. As we looked at Moses' life and his encounter with a holy God on Mount Horeb, we saw that Moses, as he encountered God, had a life-changing experience. And as he encountered God, God told him to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground. And we looked at that in that brief moment to understand what it means for a person to be in the presence of a holy God. In that reference to that, we talked about how that as we encounter a holy God, as Moses encounters a holy God, as every other person in Scripture who encounters a holy God, there is a realization of his purity and there's a reality of our sinfulness. There's a realization of his perfection and there's a reality of our imperfection. And every time that takes place, those individuals fall down before a holy God. And as we looked at that, I made a statement. We even looked at a passage of Scripture that caused questions by some of you after service, by email, by phone conversations. In that conversation, in that text, as we looked at last week, we said that in that moment of holiness, to understand the holiness of God, we said that God hates sin, God hates sinners as well. And that raised eyebrows by many. And even some of you who may hear that for the very first time or even begin to wonder if this pastor is speaking something heretical in this very moment. I want to challenge you this morning to hang and not to just tune out what we're going to say. There is a phrase that is used quite frequently. I grew up hearing it. You've grown up hearing it. You've grown up saying it. And it says this: God hates sin but loves the sinner. We're going to look at the Scripture this morning to hopefully broaden our understanding about the holiness of God. And then the holiness of God and his essence of his being, it is all three of those. Actually, it's an incorrect statement to say that God hates sin but loves the sinner. Even the conjunction is wrong in that statement. It's not that God hates sinner but loves, or God hates sin but loves the sinner. You'd have to say God hates sin and hates us and loves the sinner. But I want to say to you this morning, I want to show to you from Scripture that all three are true in the essence of his being. God hates sin. He hates sinners prior to those coming to Christ. Let's interject that now. And loves sinners. Now that I've just wrecked your world, I want to substantiate what we're saying, because here what I want to say from the very beginning. It is easy for us to hold on to cliché-ish doctrinal statements. It's harder for us to let go of something that doesn't sound right in our humanity. But listen, in the past couple of weeks, me digging into this truth, and I hope by the end of today, when you grasp the first two, it makes his love for us so much more glorious. So hear me this morning. If you're immediately saying, I'm not listening to what this guy has to say because he's saying that he hates sinners, I want to say to you, let me put the interjection again. God hates sin and hates sinners prior to the conversion of Christianity, prior to placing faith in Christ, and loves sinner. Immediately, our minds are trying to wrap around how is it possible for God to hate and love at the same time. Here's what I just want to ask for you this morning. Let's let the Word answer the questions for us. Let's let the word challenge us in this regard, because I want to lay these things out for us in such a way that when we get to the end, I hope that by that time there's such a crescendo that we will unanimously say, praise the Lord that He loved me while I was sinful. It is hard for us to want to grab our minds, put our minds around this, because in our minds we think it's not possible for God to hate. Because we have heard, and as the scriptures even say, that God is love. And if God is love, it's not possible for Him to hate. We don't think this is possible because also we place our definition of hate on God's definition of hate. And so therefore it seems irrational to conclude that there is a magnificent, glorious, Christ-giving God who could then hate. But I want to challenge us today to raise our understanding of what it means for God to hate sin and God to hate sinners. Because here's this, the essence of God's being is holiness, perfection. And if we will understand this, then we can really value what the cross accomplished. So today we're going to look at this one statement at a time and help us to understand what this means. And for those of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ and God has redeemed you, then I hope that this will heighten your appreciation, your redemption in what Christ has done for you. Because of our ignorance of not really understanding how set apart we really were from God. For those of you who are here this morning, or whether you're listening by stream and you have yet to place faith in Christ, I want you to hear how much we are a distaste to the holiness of God prior to Christ. But I want you to hear today what Christ came to do to rescue us out of that distaste from a holy God. I still see the eyebrows and the questions. But let's see what the text actually says. So does God actually hate sin? Let's look at what the text says. First of all, let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11 is where we begin this morning. As we read this, this seems like an obvious claim, because you would say, of course, you know, God hates sin. Well, it's important for us to substantiate, because in our culture today, and maybe even in our own mindsets, it is easy for us to be able to conclude, well, God has some particular things that He doesn't hate anymore. It's easy for people to kind of be very subjective, to say, well, God likes those things and He doesn't like those things. And if we are the one who is making the determination of what God hates or doesn't hate, and He likes mine, He doesn't like that person's, then it's very easy to then become God in the definition of what is hated and actually what is sinful. We have to let the Word actually see this. And I want to say from the very beginning that God hates sin regardless of how little it is and how grand it may be in our mindset. It's sin and God hates it. And here's the reason why. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it is easy to understand it in this particular way. Sin, and no matter what it is contrary to the holy nature of God. No matter what it is. But I want to show you today from these passages of Scripture that there is clarity in regards to God's view. Now, I want to show you something this morning by giving you an image on the screen to try to help depict the way by which mankind has a hatred of sin, because we hate sinful things. We hate when sinful things are done to us, do we not? But yet, in the same token, I want you to understand God's hatred of sin is consistent. God's hatred of sin, listen to me, has been predetermined and consistent before the beginning of time. Because there was never one time when God was not holy. God has always been holy. It is at the essence and the core of His being. So in God's view of sin, no matter what it is, there is no variation at all. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, in the essence and the nature of God, there is no shadow of turning of change. Which means if God is holy, there is not one inkling of a moment, not a nanosecond at all that God is ever going to change from his purity and his hatred of sin. So even in the moments when we try to justify our behavior, God's hatred towards those things is always going to be the same. His bar will never change. Now man's hatred of sin is quite different. Is it not? Our hatred of sin is inconsistent. It's volatile. Often it is conditioned by an emotional stirring. Something happens and therefore we say we hate those things. We dislike those things and we're up and down. And even in the moment, we may have a greater distaste for something today that we did not have as great a distaste as we had before, or vice versa. There is inconsistency on our part. We cannot say James 1:17 applies to us because there are variations of shadows of turnings in our nature because we are not perfect. So when we begin to understand, how is it possible that God could hate sin? Because when we realize that in heaven, in glory, in God, in all that he has created there, it is in perfection. There's not one aspect of him that is impure. So in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43 through 45, the first text that I've asked you to look at, we're going to look at two passages to begin with, just to help us to see, before we actually look at this definition or this text to actually show that he hates sin, I want you to see that there is a connection. Listen closely. There is a connection with the holiness of God and the absence of sin. Even in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43 through 45, as God is speaking to the priests at that particular time and talking about what is clean and what is unclean, he makes it very clear that he calls them to purity because he's holy. So what I want you to see in these verses is that God has an expectation that if we're following him, we're to be like him. And if we're following him, he is saying that there cannot be any sin that is connected to his purity. Let's look at the text. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43. You shall not make yourselves detestable. That means in his eyes. You shall not make yourself detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourself with them and become unclean through them. Now, let's pause here just for a moment, because in this particular context, what is being clarified here is between what is clean animals and unclean animals. And so in this particular moment, he's talking about they can't be connected to these unclean animals. And so as he's saying this, verse 44, then he says, reason why you can't associate with that which is unclean, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Do you see the connection? God is saying to them, your calling, your charge here is to be holy because I'm holy. You're following me, so don't put yourselves in sinful behavior or sinful actions because you're following me, so therefore you should be holy. Holy, as I am holy. The point we're making here is that with God, in his very essence, he's saying there is no sin that is a part of his nature or his essence or his being at all. Let me show you one more. Turn with me now, if you would, to Psalms chapter 5, that second text that I gave you to turn to. Psalm 5, and we're going to come back to this one a couple of times, so you may want to put something there to mark it. That I want you to see that just in the nature and the essence of God, that God is not tolerating or allowing sinful things, sin, to be in his presence, in his essence of his being. Laying the bricks so you can be able to get to the point where you greatly appreciate the grace of the cross. That's where we're going. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Do you see it? the psalmist here, David, who is writing this, is making it very clear that God, who is holy, and evil can't be in his presence. Where is the connection of his holiness? Keep reading and you will actually see it in verse 7. Verse 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house, which is the temple there, and I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Do you see it? In the temple is his holiness. And the psalmist is saying, I can't be in the presence of his holiness if I'm full of sin. And so we see the connection, these two verses, that in the holiness of God, there is no sin. So when we're talking about that God hates sin, we're just laying the groundwork to specifically say that God is not liking, enjoying, or allowing sin to be in his presence. But does the Bible actually clearly say explicitly that God hates sin? He does. Turn we now to Proverbs chapter 6. Those two verses give us some foundation to understand the essence of his holiness, that sin is not there. And some of you are probably thinking, well, man, how is it possible for me to even be in the presence of God because of who I am? Oh, there's good news at the end. None of us deserve to be in his presence. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16 through verse 19 is one of the most explicit, clearly stated texts in regards to the nature of God and that which he hates of sin. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord, what? Hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Do you know what abomination means? It is at the highest nth degree of hatred. It means an extreme disgust. Do you get gripped and gathered what is being said here? That God is not just somewhat put off by sin. He is distasted towards sin. He has an extreme disgust towards sin. He says, there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord. What's those sins? Haughty, prideness, lying, murder, wicked hearts, evildoers, false testimonies, and disunity, and people who are devious. Do you see that there are things that God hates? We cannot argue, regardless of what we feel comfortable with or uncomfortable with in this moment, and it's hard for us to even pass through our lips to say that God hates it. But when we understand in the nature of his being, before the earth was ever spun on its axis, before the universe was ever put into place, before light was ever there, before the stars were ever put in place, before galaxies beyond galaxies was ever there, in his holiness, there was already a predetermined position in regards to his hatred towards anything that was contrary to his purity. You cannot bargain, wager with the holy God to try to get him to be okay with anything that's contrary to sinlessness. When you hear that, all of us don't have a chance unless God intervenes. Do we hear the reality that we are all bankrupt unless the God who's holy comes and makes the solution for us? There's no way that we can even try to gather up perfection or even for our purity. Even if we tried to be morally pure in our actions, we can't even be morally pure in our thoughts at times. Does anybody hear that we need a rescuer? Let me show you another one. Some people have this reaction. They say, oh, that was just God in the Old Testament. He changed in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2. Turn there with me. I'm going to make you flip some today. You're going to pretend like you're in Bible drill all over again. Revelation chapter 2. I just want to challenge this aspect. If you say that he's one way in the Old Testament, he's different in the New Testament, then there again, you have a problem because God is changing. What I want you to see is the very words from spoken from the mouth of the Lord, Revelation chapter 2. This is in the context of some churches that were being written to. And this one is written to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to hear in regards to this church was being praised for a lot of things that they were doing good. And there was this one group of people who were called false teachers, or they were false teachers. They're called the Nicolaitans. And I want you to hear what the Lord says in regards to this church. Revelation 2 verse 6. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Meaning they hated false teachers. This church was great at discerning truth from falsehood. And he says, you hate the work of them. And then notice what the Lord says, which I also hate. He hates the work. He hates the sin. Listen, God does not like this word right here to be twisted. God does not like this word to be used for selfish gain. And that's what the Nicolaitans were doing. And you hear what he's saying is God hates those things. So can we agree from these particular passages of Scripture that we understand that God hates sin? He hates it. It's an abomination to Him. He's pure, He's holy, He's right, He's without sin, and therefore from the beginning of time He has hated it. Well, what about sinners? People who are sinful. That means every person falls in this category prior to Christ because we're all sinners. Not one person is sinless. Not one. Romans tells us there's no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 9, and 10. Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us is good. So if you're sitting here this morning and you think that if you are outside of Christ and you think that you're okay with God, I want you to be gripped by the reality that before Christ, you are bankrupt. You are bankrupt in your righteousness. You are bankrupt in your holiness. You're bankrupt in your purity. And there's no way possible in the holiness of God, no way possible that any of us can stand before Him right. And most of us who are in this room, even if you are saved now, that you've given your life to Christ, most of us, even in our mentality, think, well, I was okay with God. I just kind of did a few things that were wrong, and then God saved me and He brought me into His kingdom. I hope to raise your awareness to how far away we were from a holy God. That you will understand that you actually were an enemy of God, and God's hatred was towards you as a sinner, and that cross was what rescued you. And I hope to raise your appreciation so that when we sing a song like we sang this morning, "This is amazing grace," you will realize how gracious God has been to us. Man, I hope we get this and that we don't be so flippant about the holiness of God. He has rescued us because of the cross of Christ, and we have treated God like He's some Santa Claus that we can just flippantly talk to Him and get what we want from Him. And we walk about in our behaviors not realizing that God's grace has been bestowed upon us. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm okay with God, He's not done anything to me, let me just say to you, if nothing has been done to you at this particular moment, it's because the grace of cross has not been, He's not delivered punishment to you at this particular moment, but the cross is where the punishment was laid out for you, and He's given grace to you to give you time to come to Him. So, does God hate sinners? That's hard for us to even grip, isn't it? You can nod your head, yes, it's okay to acknowledge the difficulty of that. Look back with me to those few passages that we just looked at in the Old Testament. This is one of those moments when what we've often heard our whole life comes into a collision with some scriptural truths that are contrary to what we've thought. And here's where I want to help us. I had many occasions in my own life as I grew to understand the Word and grew in teaching that sometimes the things that I once thought was contrary to what the Word said. But hear me. My rational thinking never, ever is greater than what God has said in His Word. Even if it's hard to swallow. Even if it's difficult to comprehend. But listen, this is where I want to challenge you. If you just tune me out this morning and you don't get to the last part of that statement that God hates sin and hates sinners, and you stop there and you say He's a heretic and you don't listen to the fact that and He loves sinners, then you're going to miss the glorious reality in the goodness of God and the perfection of God, how He can do all of those. Psalm 5, we read this last week, and read just a moment ago, and I want to clearly point out what it says here, because as I read that, this is where questions begin to happen. And listen, just understand as your pastor, as your shepherd, the reason why we're spending this time in this morning, rather than just moving on through Exodus 3 and 4 as we had planned to do, is because there were so many questions that were there. I felt it was imperative and extremely important that we take the time to really unpack the holiness of God and sin and His perfection and His sacrifice, so we can be gripped by the reality of the holiness of God and be appreciative of the work of cross. So Psalm 5, verse 4 and 5 again. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Do you understand that He's not saying some, He's saying all? Do you know who are evildoers? Every one of us prior to Christ are evildoers. And when God looks at us, He's looking at us in our unrighteousness, our wickedness, our sinfulness. You say, well, all I ever did was just steal a pencil from my teacher's desk. You are wicked. If you say, well, all I ever did was speak disrespectfully to my father or my mother or my grandparent, then you're wicked. We have got to come to grips with the reality that in the holiness and the perfection of God, there is not one shadow or inkling of sin at all. So we begin to try to get close to Him and say, well, this one thing is okay. It's all right. And God is repulsive to those things. When we get gripped by that, because in our minds we begin to categorize and we say, well, I'm not as bad of a sinner as that person. We begin to stack up our sins. Oh, that will fail pitifully. I don't care if you stack one sin against the holy nature of God or 50,000 against the holy nature of God. He is repulsed by all of it. And He says, no, I am holy. And nothing unholy will enter heaven. So Psalm 5, understand, just as our associate pastor mentioned at the end of the service last week, as he was about to pray for us, he made comments, and I want to bring that back to the attention, is do you understand that the psalmist David is the one who wrote this psalm? Do you know that the psalmist David is the one who was sinful as well? He had an unfaithful relationship. He also committed murder. So do you think that he understands that what it means to be an evildoer and be in the presence of a holy God? Yes. Well, some will say, well, that's just one verse that's there. You're building a bad doctrine upon one particular verse. Well, just flip with me just to chapter 11 of Psalm as well. And as we look at these verses, it's just like this weight that just kind of keeps getting pressed down and packed down upon us. But I want to give us this weight so that when we get to the glorious picture, it's like, thank you, God, because you're like being smothered by this reality. And you're like, oh my goodness, God, I have no hope. I'm damned for hell. And the reality is, yes, we are absent of Christ. But that's what I want you to get. So kids, youth, adults, senior adults, whoever you are, I want us to realize this all applies to everyone. One of us. Psalm 11, verse 4 and 5. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. There it is again. He hates the wicked. Now, I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 6, the very verse we read just a moment ago as we listed out those sins. And I want to draw your attention to a reality about these seven things that are an abomination to Him. These seven things that are listed here in this passage of Scripture, what I want you to hear very clearly, if you didn't notice it in the first part as we read it, to hear that God hates sin, is that none of these sinful things that are listed are disconnected from a person. Look at it again. These are six things, verse 16, that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes. What in the world is haughty eyes? Haughty eyes is someone who has pride, who looks down upon everybody else. God doesn't just dislike or hate eyes. To have haughty eyes, it has to be connected to a person. A lying tongue. Do you see any tongues that are just floating around as you walk around life? A lying tongue is connected to a person. Hands that shed innocent blood. We don't see hands that are just floating. That's us. They're people that's connected to those who've committed murder. A heart that devises wicked plans. A person who is devious. That is something connected to a person. Feet that make haste to run to evil. That's a person. A false witness. That's a person who's breathing out lies. And among those who sow discord, that's a person. Do you hear that? It's not just sin that God has a strong distaste for. It's people who are sinful. Now, does God say anything about this in the New Testament? Turn to John 3. No, we're not going to John 3:16. John 3:34. Remember we said that God's hatred towards sin and sinners has been established before the foundation of the world. Its essence, His nature, and His holiness has been there before the world began. And I want you to hear verse 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Here we're getting to the good news. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, say it with me, remains on him. Hear this. Listen to me. It's not that you just choose to disbelieve and then you get wrath. Understand, wrath by definition is the hatred of God towards sin. Wrath is on all of us until we believe. Wrath is on everyone, meaning that God is going to pour out His judgment. His righteous anger, His holy anger towards sin and sinfulness, we're all destined for that unless we believe. That's the good news. Children, youth and adults, do you realize that we are in a bad spot? And God just can't wink at one person and say, I'll let that person in because they're okay, they're mediocre. That would be contrary to His essence of who He is. But the good news is this. God hates sin. Hate sinners because we are violating His essence of who He is. So God has no choice but to judge our sinfulness. And so we're under His wrath unless we believe. For you see, there is a consequence of sin. Paul said it in this way. Just take your notes down. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Why is that? Because God, before time, has a consistent, predetermined decision of hatred towards sin and sinners that He has to judge that. Read you a quote by Pastor John Piper. It said this: hate can be an intense loathing of a quality, meaning we can just hate something because it's bad. Or hate can be beyond that, to be able to have the intense intentionality to destroy. So God doesn't just hate the sin. Because there is sin that's there, there is a motive that something has to happen because of the sinfulness. Love, similarly, can be an intense delighting in a quality, or it can be an intense intentionality to bless, listen to this, even in spite of the presence of some unsavory quality. Let me read it to you again, and then I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. Love can also be an intense delighting in something, or you can intensely be intentional to bless something even in spite of something that's in the presence of something unsavory. This, my friends and my church family, is how it is possible for God to hate sin, hate sinners, and love sinners. Because in His essence, in His perfection, we're trying to place our human limitation of hating and loving upon a holy God who's able to hate sin, hate sinners, and yet love them. It is, yes, He hates sin. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 3 says, the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. Even though that God hates sin and hates sinners, He's not enjoying the fact of Romans 6:23 that there is a wage of sin that's death. That is why, church, that God, when you quote those verses, well, wait a minute, I thought God loved us. That's why you can say John 3:16, because you can't say John 3:16 without saying John 3:36. I am under the wrath of God, but God so loved the world that He gave His Son that whoever would believe could have what? Everlasting life, and they would not what? Perish. Do you get it this morning? God in His holiness hates sin, hates sinners, but it is in His gracious love of God that He is extending His grace to us through the cross. We are at odds with Him. You say, that's not possible. Let me just ask you, how many of you are parents? Only a couple of you are. How's that possible? I'm like, man, are y'all like awake? And I'm just like, everybody's like, all right, grandparents, parents. Has your child or children, let's back that up. Do you love your children? Have you hated some of the things that they've done? That was louder than the love question. Let's have the altar call right now. Everybody, come on. Do you get it now? We love our children, but yet we hate some of the things that they do because we hate to see what they're doing. We hate when they rebel. We hate when they're choosing to do actions. And those of you who have my grown children, you love them, but you hate maybe a choice that they're making, but yet you love them. It motivates you to continue to talk to them, pray for them, to do things while you love them. And if we can do that in some small scale, imagine God in His perfection. That's why when we're looking at it from looking at what God has done, we say, oh God, thank you. Because I was wretched. I was wicked. I was violating. You hated me because I was opposing you in my rebellious nature. But God, you gave Jesus so that we could have a relationship together. Let me show it to you. Did you hear it in Psalm 5? Did you hear what the psalmist David said? Let's go back there again so you can see it, because even by some of your own testament last week, y'all caught the first part, but then it was like your brain just got in a fog as we looked at the next part. Let's look at it again and not miss what even David has said. Verse 4, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Verse 7, say the first word with me. But, oh, we love these conjunctions. Why? He was wicked. He was an evildoer. He's saying, God hated me, but I, through your abundance of your unchanging love, steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Church, family, let me also say this. Just like before the foundation of time, God had a predetermined position to be able to hate sin, He also has the predetermined ability to love the most wicked, the most vile, the greatest evildoer that ever was. Hallelujah to His name. Now, let me show both of these aspects in one spot. Romans 5. Verse 8 to the following verses. Romans 5, let's begin in verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Does that have a new ring to it? Psalm 5 saying that we're the evildoers that He hates. At the right time, Christ died. Let's restate this. Christ died for those He hated. Do you get it now? Christ died for those He hated that were sinful. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. He didn't need to die for good people. We're wicked. Though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, evildoers, opposed to God, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now receive reconciliation. Do you hear it? And do you see it? You have both ends that are here. We were His enemies. We were not just people that were somewhat good and had a little bit of good and a little bit of evil. We were His enemies. Why were we His enemies? Because at the core of His being, He is pure. He is holy. And so if any aspect of me is sinful, I am an enemy of God because it's contrary to His holy and pure nature. But God can still love those who are sinful because He's going in His nature. He can send Jesus Christ to reconcile us. Listen, if you're already good with God, what's the need for reconciliation? But we're not good with God. Jesus Christ was the means by which God could be able to demonstrate great love to show us that even though we were wicked and we were evil and we were opposed to God, in His great goodness and the pure nature of God, He's saying, I'm going to give my Son Jesus to reconcile because you are my enemies. And I hate the aspect that you are impure and you are sinful, but I love you enough that I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to make you one of my own. And when I make you one of my own, I'm going to love you. He loved us while we were vile, while we were wicked, while we were evildoers. And it's through the cross of Christ that He brings us over into His family and we're no longer evildoers. And you say, wait a minute, when I get saved, what happens if I sin? Does He still hate me then? No, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has covered my sins. So when He looks at me, even though that I am sinful, I belong to Him because the blood of Jesus has covered my sins and the righteousness of God, it's now in my life. Romans 3 tells me that Christ has become my propitiation. He stood in my place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, let this sink into your mind. Christ who knew no sin became sin for us. Christ who was pure, Christ who was sinless, He was the one who took on every bit of wrath and hostility that God has towards me. It was placed on Him. So my stack of wrath and my stack of sin that I kept putting up against the holy God, Christ on the cross took that wrath so that when I placed faith in Him, my wrath that God was going to be pouring out on me if I died and I stood in His place is now eradicated. It is gone. And now what stands in the place is the presence of the righteousness of Christ. So now I can do as Hebrews says, I can boldly approach the throne of grace. I can boldly go in His presence. I can raise my hands in worship. I can bow my knee on the mornings when I get before Him in the Word of God, all because the righteousness of God has covered. He no longer hates me. He no longer hates my sin, but He has demonstrated His love and I'm His. Listen, Jesus didn't die for lying. He died for liars. He didn't die for theft. He died for thieves. He didn't die for gossip. He died for gossipers. He didn't die for murder. He died for murderers. He didn't die for anger. He died for those who get angry. He didn't die for pride. He died for the prideful. He didn't die for rebellion. He died for rebels, those who are rebellious towards God and others. God died for me. Do you get it? God, in His great grace, hate sin, hate sinners, but thanks be to God through Jesus, can love sinners as well. So believer, I'm asking you this morning, are you walking in holiness? Because if Christ has saved us and placed the Holy Spirit within us, He said, be holy as I am holy. If we have gotten too comfortable with a sin that's in our life, I want you to understand something. That is grieving the Spirit of God because it is contrary to the nature of His holiness. And He's calling us to holiness. Not one of us in this room who have given our lives to Christ will be perfect. But it's the grace of God to continue to draw us more and more towards holiness. But if any of you who are in Christ are willfully sinning against the Holy God, the call to you this morning is not to scorn what Christ did on the cross for you. It was the Holy God who died in your place so you could be in the presence of a Holy God. If there is something in your life that is not pleasing to a Holy God, the call to you today is to confess it, to repent of it, and to lay it down because Christ already died for it. And you've given your life to Him. So today it's laying that down so your sweet fellowship and communion with God can be joyful once again. But if you are here as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, and you thought that you were okay with God, I'm here to tell you until Jesus is in your life, God is not okay with you. But the good news is that you don't have to walk out with your head hung low and not having a solution and not having good news. This is the glorious gospel. He came to make you a friend, a child, a son, a daughter. So if you have not believed and trusted in the work of the cross, the invitation for you today, as just as we sang, come you sinners, poor and needy. If we wait till we're right, we'll never come at all. He's calling you. And maybe some of you in this room, after hearing these things, maybe you're just even more broken for some of your family, your children, your adults, your parents, your siblings who are lost. And you realize that this new truth is that they are at odds with God. And now your heart is even burdened even more. So let the burden and the motivation move you to action to proclaim the gospel, sing the gospel, tell the gospel until they come home to God. This church's name is called Redemption because of this very truth. God came to redeem people. May we give great glory and great joy and praise that we who were once hated are now loved by God. Maybe God has spoken to your heart today in some other way. Maybe you came in here where your heart was heavy, your mind was consumed with everything going on in your world. Maybe you don't know what's going on in your world financially. Maybe your world is rocked because of some emotional situation. I'm here to tell you that if God can be able to send His Son Jesus to die in the place of sinners, your issue is something that He can be able to handle as well. And in just a moment, when I get through praying, there's going to be people here at the front. Just because you're coming forward, that doesn't necessarily mean that you need salvation. But if you need salvation, you come. But we're here to pray with you because we trust in the God who is seated high and who is above all things to meet your needs. What do you need to do today? Is God calling you to a deeper level of holiness in your own walk, believer? Unbeliever, God is calling you to salvation today. Let's pray together. Father, your word is good. Sometimes it is hard to swallow some truths that are contrary to what we have easily just stated and quoted throughout our life. Father, thank you that through your Son Jesus, that we who have placed faith in you, we realize we were at odds with you. We were enemies with you. You hated us because we were contrary to your holiness and purity. But God, we are thankful that you are perfect and you have the ability to not only just hate sin and sinners, you have the ability to love them, and it moved you to action to send your Son to reconcile us who were evildoers to you who are pure and holy. What amazing grace that is. So God, my prayer for believers in this room, that we will have grown today in an appreciation of the rescue, the redemption that came through your Son Jesus, and that you will help us to realize, because you've called us to you and you are a holy God, that you're calling us to holiness. So God, if there are any in this room or those who are listening by stream right now who are your children but are wrestling, struggling, then God, I pray for victory for them. They would realize if you can rescue them from being an enemy, that you can rescue them from their one issue that they're having now. God, for those that are in this room who are sitting here realizing that they once maybe thought that they were okay with you, but now they realize they are at odds with a holy God. But today, God, you may be speaking to their hearts. You may be drawing them to salvation. God, if that is true, then today in this very moment as we sing, then give them the ability to respond in faith to you to call out to the holy God who made a way for them to be saved. And God, for others in this room, and those who are listening, whose hearts are just heavy, heavy burdened, Lord, may they remember, even as we read earlier, Matthew 11:28, you say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, then you will give rest. Some people in this room today, God, may need rest. Rest emotionally. Rest of their mind. God, meet the needs today. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing about this grace this morning. Oh, don't sing about this grace in a flippant way. Sing it because it is amazing grace. I'll be here. John and Gail will be here. Jared, our associate pastor, is here. Miss Jackie will be here as well. Ladies, if you need someone to come, we're here. You respond if God has spoken to your heart.